The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start the reading with verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First Corinthians 4, starting with verse 7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we consider the circumstances of our lives and how to respond to these circumstances. God, please shine the light of your law into our hearts and the light of your grace into our hearts, that we would know how to think and how to live and how to love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday morning, before sunrise, I was going through a park, and about 50 yards ahead of me, I looked up into a tree, and in a tree, there were several birds, and I was examining those birds, and somehow the combination of the flock just looked weird to me. And I'm thinking, why is this flock strange? What is it about this that isn't making sense? And I was examining it and trying to figure it out, and there was a bird that was just above average, I thought, and there were some birds that were just below average, I thought, and as I thought about it, the just above average bird took off and flew away, and I thought, oh, and I was trying to recognize its shape, and I wasn't quite sure, and then the remaining birds that were in the tree began to caw, and I realized these birds that were just below average in my thinking were actually ravens, and they were huge. And I had to question, wait a second, if the smaller birds were huge, what did I just see? And I looked and I focused and I realized the bird that I thought was just above average was actually a bald eagle. And I started thinking, how do we examine things? How do we understand things? Well, we actually examine and we understand in this life by comparison. There's no way for you to look off and not know how far you're looking, to see the silhouette of a bird in a tree and decide how big that bird is. Well, I looked at one of the largest birds, and I thought, it's just above average. Just barely above average. As we look at our lives, how do we discern what something is, if it's big or if it's small? If it's good or if it's bad, we look and we discern and we decide what something is like by comparing it to something else. If a young lady is looking and she's going to choose a husband, she's going to think, is my dad good? If my dad is good, I'm going to look for a man who is like my dad. If you look and say, my dad is bad, you're going to look and say, I want a man who's not like my dad. We make our decisions by comparison. Well, here, Paul starts speaking in comparison for us. He starts saying, look, look what you're like. He says, look, you're filled. You're fantastic. You're kings. You've got it all together. Look at us. We're small, we apostles. We're insignificant. We're the scum of the world. He actually says we're the scum of the world. But then after he goes through and he makes his comparisons, he doesn't say, you've got it all going on and I need to be like you. He says, no, you all. You need to be imitators of us. We who, although you think you're big, you need to be small. Now, as we look at the scripture, and as I stated a little earlier, the biggest and most amazing example in scripture is Christ, who really was the biggest, who really was the greatest, who really was above all. And he poured himself out and made himself nothing. And then he speaks to us and says, love like I love. Love each other like I loved you. So, although in our circumstances, we can look around and maybe we could pick out our great dad who was wonderful or amazing, or our grandfather who we thought was wonderful and amazing, and we can go over and we can compare ourselves and say, I want to be like dad, or I want to be like grandpa. I want to get up to this place and be wonderful and amazing. What we're really given for comparison is not dad or grandpa. What we're really given is Christ. And Paul, as he would follow Christ, we see him poorly dressed. We see him wandering around. We see him destitute. We see him say, look, I'm the scum of the world. And he says, and be imitators of us. So for us, in our lives, this is going to look like us giving up very often the lives that we would want. Christ laid down his life. We're told to lay down our lives. So now we're stuck, or we're put into the position where we have to carefully look by comparison and see, are we building lives that are like Paul? Are we building lives that are like Christ? Are we being content to die? And this is the call this morning. To be content to die. And this is giving up our own rights, our own desires, for something much, much better. Our first step, number one, is be holy instead of being wealthy. Be holy instead of being wealthy. Now, wealth doesn't always mean little green papers with dollar signs on it. We're studying economics now in school, and I'm learning this. Wealth doesn't mean dollars. Wealth means whatever it is for you to feel prosperous. Now, for me, that might be running some obnoxious distance, where some of you will crinkle your nose and say, that's stupid. For you, that might be something very different. For you, it could be in the midst of a relationship. For you, it could be it could be money. For you, it could be in a nice big fat IRA. What is it for you? For you, it could be what people would say about you. It could be what people would think about you. It could be your reputation. What is wealth for you? What is it that gives you your worldly comfort? We look here as as Paul is talking about this. In verse 11, he starts describing his earthly circumstances, and he's describing it as if it is the earthly circumstances of all of the apostles. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. What if you got a letter like that from your sibling or your parent or your child? To this present hour, right now, I'm hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. What would you do? What would you do in your life right now? It's terrible to imagine me getting that message from my oldest son, or getting that message from my brother, or from my sister, or from my parent. But Paul is laying this out, and he's saying here, as we're going to look along, this isn't bad. This isn't bad for me. This is not a terrible thing in my life. In fact, later on, he's going to say, imitate me. That this is good as I am committed to the gospel. That he sees that what you and I would call wealth, he's saying, is not what we are pursuing. Now, as we think about this, how does this work out? Is this to say that you're not supposed to work? Well, no. In verse 12, he says, and we toil, working with our hands. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So we're not saying, nope, you can just be a bum and you never have to work. But we're saying in our lives, the priority of our lives will be pursuing Christ-likeness. That this is higher than our IRA. This is higher than our relationships. This is higher than our reputation. Whatever it takes, whatever wealth we have to give up, or whatever it is, whatever our worldly pleasures and our worldly comforts are, we say, no, no, holiness is way above this. Knowing Christ is way above this. Jesus makes this reference in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, do you see the... I want you to look now and look at tensions in your life. Look at the things that hurt you and the things that press on you, the things that might even cause you to lash out and come out fighting. Isn't it when your wealth is challenged? Whether it's your IRA or your relationship, or me ready to snatch up my kids for grabbing my Doritos. Whatever your wealth is, whatever it is that you would love and where your comfort would be, isn't that what would make you fight? So we look and we see and we examine and we find where our idols are that we are calling right now our wealth. And we adjust the priorities of our lives to be more like Christ. Our next step, number two, learn to be last. Learn to be last. Verse 16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Now, how do we do this? And what does this mean? Well, in verse 13, he gives some explanation. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. This word, the dregs of all things, that word dregs, it's someone rejected by society, an outcast, something scoured off or refuse. Saying we have become the refuse of the world. When I had to take care of my house in downtown Beaver Falls, and one of the things I was told that I had to do was make sure there were no paint chips. There was no bubbled or defective paint. I had to go around the entire foundation and scrape and wire brush all the way around this duplex. And then the next thing on the list, after you have scraped and painted, it says, and remove all of the paint chips from the area. The scouring. I looked, and there are paint chips in the grass. There are paint chips in the dirt. There are paint chips in the cobblestone. And I'm looking, and I thought, I hate these things. I hate them. I hate every single one of them. This off-scouring, these worthless things. Paul's saying, I've become the off-scouring. We are these things that are pushed to the edge. We are these things that are not acknowledged. We are these things that are not respected. We are these things that are not honored. And as we look at the scripture here, what was going on in Paul's life, this was also the situation with the assembly. It wasn't as if out there and he's at the hot dog shop, they hate him. And then he comes to church and people say, Paul, thanks. You gave us the gospel. You saved our souls. You are the apostle. We love you. He's coming in, and people are like, oh, he's dumb. Oh, he's dumb. He's stupid. He's not wise. He doesn't know philosophy. He's some kind of idiot. He was the off-scouring. And he describes it, and he says it. People look at me like this. People look at Peter like this. People look at James like this. We are those people. And then he doesn't say, so pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Make something out of yourself. He says, be like us. Be like us. I'm trying to figure this out. And for years, most of you know that I was a wrestler. But when you're a wrestler, you never lay on your back. Because when you lay on your back, you're losing. They call it counting lights. If you're stuck on your back, you're counting lights. The wrestling coach would walk by, and even if you weren't wrestling at the time, if you were at practice, he saw you laying on your back, he'd kick you and say, get off your back, boy, because it was a sign that you were losing. He told us, don't even sleep on your back. Stay off your back. Never be on your back. That's losing when you're on your back. Well, this past week, my boys and I, we were invited to go to a jiu-jitsu class. Do you know these weirdos fight on their back? It's not stay off of your back. It's lay down on your back. And from that place is where you fight. And largely, generally, from that place is where you win. Our whole lives, we've been told, stay off your back. Here Paul is saying, that's where we fight from. We lay down. We are the losers. We are the scum of the world. We are not the people of high reputation, but we are the people who see ourselves and we see our value and we see our worth in not our strength and not our power, not in having other people submit to us, but we see our strength and our value in we have submitted to Christ and we will continue to do so. That's where we are when we're on the winning team. That we're relying on Christ. We are relying on what he says. So, learning to be last. This is the opposite of seeking the world's favor first. This is the opposite of trying to be like everyone else at the expense of the gospel and at the expense of the truth. Philippians 2:3. Consider others to be more important than yourself. Again, that's Philippians 2:3. Consider others to be more important than yourself. This brings us to our next step, number 3. Because there's something that we are to be doing in this position. This isn't just us laying around on our backs. But again, it's us fighting from our backs. And our number three is evangelize everyone. Evangelize everyone. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's look at that last phrase again. My ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, this idea of evangelizing everyone, we look at the scripture and we see that it's bad to make inappropriate distinctions between people. It's bad to look at someone and say, you have more value and you have more worth than this person or this class of people. In James 2, 3 and 4, this condemnation is brought on the church. And you pay special attention to one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? We're put in a dangerous place there, and I wonder which one of us wouldn't do this. If we were in the street and we were looking and there was a man who is dressed poorly and there is a man who is dressed well, and you have to decide, where shall I stand? Or you're being told at a point, give the gospel to one. There was a whole church movement a number of years ago when I was first saved, and they would come into your church and they would put together a program and they would help you build a program in order to build your church. And the man literally came forward, and as he was speaking, he put up a picture of a man in khaki pants with a nice dress shirt on and a belt, and he had a cell phone and he had a pager on. And the man was in his mid-20s, and they said, okay, this is our target. This is who we're after. We need to fill our church with these guys. This is what our message has to be so that they'll understand and that they will come here, because this is where the wealth will be. This is where your church is going to grow. This is what you need to do. And I remember looking at that and shaking my head thinking, whoa, this is so far removed from what Scripture tells us. This is so far removed from the way that you have been loved. You weren't loved because you had a pager. You can tell this took place in the early 90s, can't you? There's a pager in the picture. You weren't loved because of your pager or your smartphone or your IRA or your job. You were loved because God gave you a heart to repent. And we love everyone because God can give everyone a heart to repent without distinction being made on wealth or class or skin color. Mark 12, 13 through 14, a Pharisee came up and he was about to test Jesus, but he said some true things before he did. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Not partial to any. Hard to pull off. We're all prejudiced. We're all prejudiced. It's in our sin nature to be prejudiced. We want comparison because that's how we think. And that's how we decide what is good. So we will look at one person and we'll say, this is good. And then from there we move on. Therefore, this person is bad. This person has value. Therefore, this person has less value. But we see the way that Christ worked. He did not make distinction. He was not partial to any. As to the ways that the gospel is proclaimed, or that it is being proclaimed to everyone, In John 18, 19 and 21, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said." There's a gospel that is brought. If someone comes to you, or there's a situation where you're working with someone, are you giving them the gospel and giving this person the gospel? We're evangelizing. That means giving the good news to everyone. Our message is not being changed. Now, this means there's no contradiction in our message. It's not always packaged in the same way. Sometimes you can serve meat because some people can receive it. Sometimes they can only receive milk. But it will always be the truth that points to faith and faithful obedience in Christ Jesus. And this brings us to our fourth step. Find your life in Christ. Find your life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Paul says, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have already become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you." Now, Paul, as he's talking here, they haven't really become rich in the sense that he's talking about it. He's being sarcastic with them at this point, because he's saying, "Look how wonderful you are, and mighty and smart and royal you are." As he's displaying how small and insignificant and hated he and the apostles are. Now, there is a sense where we become wonderful. There is a sense in which we become rich. There is a sense in which we become exalted. It's in Christ's riches. It's in Christ's wonder. It's in Christ's kingship, where we are yielding and where we are following him. In Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." Okay, so thinking in terms of wealth now, what do you consider wealth in your life? What do you want more of? What are you mad when someone takes away from you, or someone denies you from acquiring it? What ticks you off? That is your wealth as you see it in this world. But here we see wealth in Psalm 36. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Can you be poor there? Can you be poor in God's loving kindness? If you are living it, if you are knowing it, if you are finding your joy in it, can you be a poor person? Can anything be taken from you that would make you mad if you're in God's loving kindness? If you are in the shadow of his wing, is there a more secure place to be? Can an IRA beat being in the shadow of God's wing? Can any relationship beat being in the shadow of God's wing? They take refuge in the shadow of your wing. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give to them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Now, there are both sides to this. There is wealth in God's loving kindness. On the other hand, from being filled up in wealth and loving kindness, there's also the other filling up. In Matthew 23, 32 and 33, when Jesus is putting everyone in their place. He says, fill up. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? In our lives, we choose how to fill up. We've all pulled up to the pump. We've all got it in our hands, and we're deciding what button we're going to push. Filling up in God's abundance, or we're filling up in wrath. How do we fill up in God's abundance? Well, we put off those things that have been our wealth apart from grace. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Because you can't have the good stuff. You can't have the things that will really fill you up. You can't have the meat to chew on until you've really received the grace. Until you've been willing to lay down and say, like Paul, I'm the scum of the earth. I'm the scum of the earth. Because this is what Christ did. This is what had to happen to save me. That is the place on your back. That is the place from where we can fight. That is the place where we win. Because it's Christ's honor. It's Christ's strength. It's his loving kindness that fills us. This is the sense in which we have to be content to die. No longer pursuing our own version of wealth, but pursuing being filled in Christ Jesus, having our joy and our hope in his loving kindness, and having his commands and his word to direct us, that we will live and we will labor and we will love like sons and daughters of the King. Pray with me. Our God, we praise you for your loving kindness. We praise you for the wonders that you have done. We praise you for your great patience towards us, that when we will confess our guilt and our sin to you, you wash us in grace. You surround us with songs of victory and deliverance. So God, we give you thanks. Do your great work in our hearts that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 34a.